Let me welcome you to the midweek prayer meeting here at Hebron. We're glad that you can all join with us in our prayer meeting, whatever means you'll be able to do that on YouTube, Facebook, or on Facebook. We're glad that you can join with us. And just, you're maybe wondering why it's me here instead of the normal Mr. Park. Well, if you haven't heard the announcements, Mr. Park, in fact, all the church ministers connected to our congregations and the elders, they're meeting for a time of prayer that was called by presbytery. So that's why I'm here and Mr. Park isn't. So just remember them in prayer as they meet together to pray concerning things about the pandemic, when to reopen the churches and how to move forward and so on. Pray that God would give them wisdom. Just for a heads up as well as what will be happening later to do with the Zoom, I've asked Stephen Fletcher if he would lead that time of prayer on Zoom later. So approximately 5 minutes after this service is over, Stephen will begin that time of prayer on Zoom. So we want to thank Stephen for doing that for me. But to begin our service tonight, we're going to sing hymn 280. Well, I don't know if you're going to sing. You can do that with your own family, wherever you are at home. But you can read the words, you can follow along, and trust the Lord will bless these words to your hearts. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. At this point of the service, maybe let us bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, we come into your presence just now, and we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that is ours to meet together, even the way we do just now, though not ideal, yet we are able collectively to come into your presence, right into the throne room of grace together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the one who we have been singing of just now, the one who we have hid ourselves in. We thank you that we are in Christ tonight. We are washed through the precious blood of our Redeemer. And Lord, we look forward to that day, as we've been saying, where we shall see him face to face. We long for that day. And Lord, we pray, even as we long for it today, that you would help us and encourage us in these days, while we wait for it, to live out our days to your honor and to your glory. We pray that you would even fashion us to be like him. So, Lord, that we may be more and more prepared to meet him. We pray, Lord, that you would use the people of this congregation. We pray for each member of Hebron. Lord, as we're gathered together in prayer, Lord, you know each heart that's gathered. You know everyone's problems. You know everyone's issues. You know their weaknesses. You know their strengths. Lord, we pray that you would meet every one of us at the point of our need today. We pray for those maybe who are down, those who are sorrowful. We think of the situation in our country at this time and the pandemic. Maybe, Lord, there are those in our congregation who have been hit by that. We pray that you would draw near to them, that the Holy Spirit would comfort them. And Lord, we pray that even during this time, that we would prove the richness of your love and your mercy upon your children. We do pray that we would come out of whatever you have in store for us, whatever your will is through this pandemic, we would come out as those who are fashioned more and more into your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who work in the hospitals, those who work in the care homes, wherever it might be, who maybe day by day are in face to face with death. We pray, Lord, that you would give grace to those who are in those situations. Lord, may even in those places of death, may the love and the light and the life of Christ shine brightly through the people that are working there. May there be opportunity for those to witness for Christ who are gathered and work in those places. Lord, we pray that you would give even healing to those who are sick at this time. We'll come to the slides later of those who need a touch of healing. We do bring them before you now, that you would just be to them their comfort. May the Holy Spirit just draw near to them and to comfort them even in their sickness. And if it be your will, Lord, give healing. Restore them back to full health and strength, we pray. We just think of Mr. Park and those elders and the rest of the church ministers who will be meeting together for a time of prayer, even as we meet here as well. We thank you for a church that prays. We thank you for a church that believes that God hears and God answers prayer. We thank you for a church that believes that God says to his people, cast all your cares upon me. And Lord, we bring our church before you. We bring every faithful church before you. And we just pray that you would give the congregation, the presbytery, the wisdom as they meet for prayer, as they meet tomorrow to decide whether to reopen the church. Give them wisdom, Lord, we pray. Give them direction through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, strengthen them as a presbytery, we pray at this time. Even bring unity amongst them as the decision is made. And Lord, for us who are under subjection to that presbytery, Lord, may we humbly take the decision that is made as your will as we move forward even throughout this pandemic. And so, Lord, we just pray that your presence would be with us. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be one of our number tonight, and that you would bless us for your name's sake and for the glory and honor of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to welcome you again to our service tonight, for those who are tuning in through the different means there, Sermon Audio, Facebook, and YouTube. Just to run through some necessary announcements, on Friday there will be the Youth Fellowship at 8 p.m. That again will be on Zoom, and I'm sure you have the details sent through by Samuel for that. The testimony that night will be from Mervyn Story, one of our own elders. Next Lord's Day will be the early morning prayer meeting at 8 a.m. That will be on Zoom as well. And then the Sunday School, 10:30 a.m., and that will be on Hebron Facebook. And so do join in with that as well. Bible class, 10:30 a.m. as well on Zoom. The subject there will be dealing with the disciples, and in particular, Thomas, Doubter or Determined. The worship service will be at 12 noon. Again, that will be on those three media platforms. You can join in any one of those. The gospel service will be at 7, and the guest preacher this Lord's Day at the Gospel Service will be Reverend Tom Laverty, and then preceding that will be the season of prayer, 6 p.m. to 6:30, again on Zoom, so join in for that. Again, the church would like to thank you for your tithes and offerings to God's work, and bless you for even your giving. We're going to turn to the hymn number 392. Again, if you can follow on as we sing through this. It's another pre-recorded song, 392, Blessed Lily of the Valley. He is mine, or Blessed Lily of the Valley, oh, how fair is he. He is mine, I am his. Sweeter than the angel's music is his voice to me. He is mine, and I am his. So follow through with the verses and trust the Lord will bless you. If you have your Bibles with you there, can you please turn to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 1? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer once again, please. Heavenly Father, we do once again come into your presence. And Lord, we feel our need. We know our need. We need your Holy Spirit to come amongst us and to work. We pray especially, as your word has been read already, that the Spirit even would have that word in season to our heart through the reading of your word. We thank you that it is sharp, that it is powerful. And even, Lord, as I come to preach just now, I pray that you would, again, by your Spirit, help me and enable me, and that all our hearts would be touched by what you would have for us tonight. Lord, give us those receptive hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is wisdom? Well, that's a question that's probably been debated over the centuries. What makes a man wise, or what qualifications does one have to have in order to be a wise man or a wise woman? Well, in preparation for this message tonight, I thought about that very question. And I started into a little bit of research. And as you can imagine, once you start beginning to look online, there's a multiple of ideas and theories out there as to what wisdom might be. For example, a couple of random ones would be to say that wisdom is when you truly know who you are. And you have learned how to be happy with who you are. If you're content with yourself and content with life, then you must be a wise person. Adding to that, then, others might say that a man is wise if he's seeking the betterment, yes, of his own situation, his own happiness, but then also the betterment of others. So in other words, you're wise if you're happy and you're seeking the happiness of others. But more common thinking might be to say that you're wise when you have a lot of knowledge. Some would say that you're wiser the smarter you get. Well, my response to that might simply be, well, there's a lot of smart people intellectually speaking, but they're fools in regards to how they actually use that knowledge. So wisdom then must go beyond a certain intellectual exercise. So some then take it a little bit further, and they say then that you're wise, yes, when you have this knowledge, but then you've learnt how to actually use that knowledge to make good decisions in life. And I reckon this is where probably most of the world and most of us would kind of fall into agreement here as to what a wise man or a wise woman might be. When you see someone who has made good decisions in life, someone who is able to deduce with the knowledge that they have, they're able to deduce the best possible outcome in certain scenarios in life, you'll say, well, that is a wise person. So that's just a small example of what might be classed as a wise person within the world today. But of course, each religion will have their idea of wisdom as well. You think of the Dalai Lama, for example, this important figurehead in the world of Buddhism. Well, the reason for his book, the Dalai Lama's Book of Wisdom, is so that he could impart his wisdom to the people, and he says it's for the betterment of humanity as a whole. What's my point in mentioning all these examples? The point is that whoever we are, or whatever background we might come from, we will have some kind of opinion about what wisdom is, or what makes someone wise. The question for us then as Bible-believing Christians is, what is true wisdom, biblically speaking? What is biblical true wisdom? That's what we want to discuss this evening. First of all, we want to think about wisdom is something to be pursued. Wisdom is something to be pursued. It's biblical that we should go after wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, we're told to get wisdom. As clear as that. Just turn to Proverbs and we'll read a few verses. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse 5. It says there, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. So there, clearly it says just simply, get wisdom, get understanding. In verse 7, again, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 16 as well, Proverbs chapter 16 and the 16th verse says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? So biblically speaking, we're encouraged to go after wisdom. It's something we should attain to get. But the question remains, though, what is it? Well, it's complex in the secular world, as we've seen. There's many definitions of wisdom out there. But it's also quite complex in the biblical. And what I mean by that is it's difficult to put one definitive definition on what is biblical wisdom. My best advice to you would be to look at each mention of wisdom within its context. What does the Holy Spirit intend when he used the word wisdom within the verse and chapter that he speaks of it? But for example, one of the things it could be referring to those who are skilled in a trade. That might not be the first thing we think about when we talk about wisdom, is talking about a trade person. But look at Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28 and the verse number 3 says, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So you see here that men have been filled with the spirit of wisdom. And what was the purpose? It was so they could fulfill their trade, so they could be skilled in their trade. But second of all, it could be referring to those who employ strategy, whether it's good strategy or bad strategy. If you stay in Exodus chapter 1 and turn to verse 10, Exodus chapter 1 and verse 10. This is Pharaoh speaking here. And he says, come on, let us deal wisely with them. He's talking about, let us deal wisely with the Israelites, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. So here we have Pharaoh, and he's employing his wisdom. And he's making up a strategy for his own evil ends. But we can think about Jonathan, how he employed wise strategy as well to save David's life. We think of that whole scenario, how he used his wisdom there to save someone's life. So Jonathan employed wise strategy to save a life. Pharaoh employed wisdom for his own gain. So it could be speaking of those who are skilled in a trade. It could be speaking of those who employ strategy. But thirdly, it could be referring to those who have gained knowledge. And it's just talking about earthly knowledge there, intellect. Job 12 and 12 says, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. What does it mean when it says, with the ancient is wisdom? Well, not to cause any offense, it's talking about old people there. But it's a compliment, really, when you read it. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. You get wiser, at least you should be getting wiser, the older you get. And it's speaking just about intellect, knowledge. In Corinthians, where we had our reading from, in that city of Corinth, that city was known as those who were skilled with philosophy, skilled with knowledge. And this wisdom of the philosophers and so on was called by Paul the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of men, or fleshly wisdom, it was known as. Just the gaining of knowledge. But this is contrasted with what we want to spend the rest of our time considering tonight. Because fourthly, wisdom in Scripture can be referring to the spiritual. If you look at the verse 24 in our reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says there, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God." And in verse 30, it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So while there may be some kind of overlaps concerning some of the definitions we've looked at already, for example, in the secular sense, wisdom could be having knowledge and being able to act according to that. We've seen in the biblical sense that can be true as well. But here's where Scripture totally departs from any other definition of wisdom that the world can come up with. And that is the wisdom of God. Because now we're in the realm of spiritual things. And it's this aspect of wisdom that we want to devote the rest of our time on this evening. So first of all, we noticed already this is the wisdom to be pursued. It's the spiritual wisdom. But secondly, we want to see that this wisdom will bring us to a person. Wisdom will bring us to a person. Note those verses again that we've already read. Verse 24 says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Verse 30 again, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom." Christ is the wisdom of God. Here is the person that wisdom leads us to. Now, if we remember who Jesus Christ is, yes, he is the Son of God. He came in the flesh to redeem his people from their sins. But we believe in the Trinity, don't we? We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So if you think about God and his wisdom, you think of his wisdom in creation, you think of God's wisdom in his sovereignty over the world, over his creation, you think of his wisdom in redemption, that plan that he set forth even before the foundation of the world. We attribute that wisdom to God the Father, and rightly so. But that wisdom also belongs to Christ. If you turn to John chapter 1, we'll read the first four verses of that chapter. In John chapter 1, we have these well-known words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's talking about the Word is Christ. "The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life." Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, in him is life. Even while he was here on earth, while Jesus Christ was here on earth, what was the testimony of Nicodemus in John 3, verse 2? Says there that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus recognized that there was something different about this person, Jesus Christ. Even as a boy of 12 in the temple there, sitting on the stairs, sitting with the doctors and philosophers, says that they were all astonished at his understanding. Why were they so amazed? Well, in a very real sense, it was because he, that is Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, they were face to face with that wisdom, and they were astonished with the wisdom of God. And so when we ask the question, what is wisdom? What is true wisdom? Ultimately, it will lead us to this person. It will lead us to Christ. So if you remember, we quoted from Proverbs chapter 4 and the verse 7. It says there, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom." Get Christ. Get to Christ. This is the beginning of true wisdom, and it's found in a person. It's found in Christ. All other wisdom falls very short of the wisdom that is found in God in Christ. One commentator says concerning this, he states, when in the new heavens and the new earth, our science, history, literature, language, art shall all have been made obsolete or shall have become mere curious memories, the knowledge of God will abide, true as ever, important as ever. The knowledge of God, he's talking in the context of Christ. So beyond all that is according to the world's wisdom, all our science, history, language, and art, this commentator says that it will all become, at the very most, just mere curious memories. But beyond all that, according to the world's wisdom, stands the wisdom of God in Christ. True it is then, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, more precious than anything else you could desire in this life, is the possession of true wisdom, the possession of Christ. And so this wisdom is found in a person. But next, notice that when such wisdom is found, it also brings us into a position. Wisdom brings us into a position. Note the verse again there in 1 Corinthians 1, in the verse 30, where it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." Now that little preposition there, the word "in," is vitally important in our text tonight. In theological terms, it's talking of our union with Christ. We are in Christ. We are in union with him. That's called the mystical union. But Paul uses this same language elsewhere in his writings, not only here in 1 Corinthians. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and the verse 1, Paul here writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, united to Christ. In verse 10, it says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So Christ dwells in us. His Spirit dwells within us. We are united to him. But turn back to 1 Corinthians again in verse 15. Because in this verse we have this great contrast between Adam and Christ here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So here in this verse we have, as we said, this great comparison between those who are found in union with Adam and those who are found in union with Christ. Originally born into this world, we were born in sin. We are the offspring of Adam. We are his offspring, and as such, that guilt, the guilt of his sin, is passed upon us. Romans 5 and 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." As in Adam, all die. United in Adam, all die. But even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Those of us who by faith have come to a knowledge of Christ, we have a new head. No longer is Adam our representative. No longer are we in his family, his posterity. Now we are adopted into the family of God. No longer are we judged as Adam's offspring, but we're brought into union with Christ that has given us life in place of death. Such is the gospel of Jesus Christ. True wisdom will bring us to a person, bring us to Jesus Christ. In finding such wisdom and receiving of him, we are brought into this new blessed possession of this union with Christ. But within this union, we have that flows from it certain benefits. And it's these benefits we want to consider in our fourth point. Wisdom brings a progression. Look again at the key verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 30, where it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." We have three words added to the text here after the mention of wisdom, and that is, of course, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, these three words are set out in this verse as a further description of the wisdom that preceded them. We could ask the question then, what's the result of getting Christ, getting wisdom, and being brought into this union with him? The answer is, the result is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's not my intention just to delve into the depths of these great theological terms that we're going to discuss, but we don't want to leave them out because, for me, they're great truths to be reminded of. See, Christ in his wisdom says here, first of all, has become for us righteousness. And we call that the great work of justification, where we are declared as righteous before God. Scripture tells us that God is just, and the justifier of those who believe in Christ Jesus. We've already considered our condition in Adam when we're united with Adam, the sin that condemns us. In that position, we had no righteousness of our own, none whatsoever. How can a just God then rightly pardon a guilty sinner? See, sin must be dealt with, and if God is just to remain just, if he is to remain faithful to himself, he must punish sin. He cannot let it go unpunished. How then can he, and how can we, be justified? How can we, the guilty, be justified and made right? We need someone else to stand in the gap for us. We needed someone else to bear the punishment that was ours. We needed someone else's righteousness. In a word, we needed a substitute. And that perfect substitute was met in Christ Jesus. In his wisdom, he took upon himself the punishment that was ours upon the cross. In his wisdom, he not only took upon himself our sin, but he imputes to us, gives over to our account his righteousness. So that when we stand before God, we stand as justified. In a very real sense, we stand as righteous. Not our own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. He was made unto us righteousness. We are clothed, as the scripture says, we're clothed in his righteousness. This justification. Now, justification, as you'll probably be aware, is an act of God that is once declared upon the believer. And it's a never-changing truth. Nothing more to be done with our justification. Nothing more to be added to that. We're justified. It's done. But here, sanctification refers to that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As he continues to fashion us into his Son, unto holiness. We mentioned the Trinity there earlier. And it's important again to keep these three persons of the Trinity in mind as we consider these things. Because they're all active. If we think of John chapter 17, Christ's great high priestly prayer, when Jesus Christ is praying to the Father, he says there to the Father, "Sanctify them through thy word." So we see there that the Father is involved in this sanctification work. But how does he do it? Well, it's through the agency of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that works in us to apply to the hearts and the lives of God's children this work of sanctification. So the Father's involved, the Holy Spirit's involved, but upon what authority do they operate? Well, it's through and because of the work of Christ. Everything hinges upon the work of Christ. There could be no sanctification. There could be no work of the Holy Spirit upon our lives if it were not for Christ and his wisdom coming and making the way for it. So we've seen our justification, we've seen our sanctification, but the third thing mentioned here is our redemption. Now there's redemption in the broad sense of the term, as we're all probably most commonly spoken of. The broad sense of the term is where we can speak of Christ's work of redemption set in motion before the foundation of the world. And that really encompasses everything that we've already been discussing this evening and so much more. But the word redemption in the Greek speaks of one who has been liberated, one who has been set free. And that liberation comes at a cost. And Scripture states that we are bought with a price. What was that price? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 and the 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." We're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So again, we have here evidenced that our redemption as a whole could not be a possibility if it were not for the work of Christ on our behalf. He was the one who paid the price with his life. Romans 3 and 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So that's the broad sense of the term of redemption that we have in our text. But I believe we have in our text also what we might call the narrower sense of the term of redemption as well. Because here we have a reference to our final redemption. Our final redemption. Now, of course, as we've already said, justification is complete. There's no more work to be added to justification. Christ was our perfect substitute there. But our redemption is not yet complete. How can I say that? Well, we are still here in our earthly bodies. We are yet to be glorified. And our redemption is complete when both our body and soul are to be with Christ for all eternity in glory. That is otherwise known, as we've said, our glorification. So here we have at the end of this chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's where wisdom takes us. It brings us to a person, it brings us to Christ, it brings us into a position in Christ, united to him, but it also progresses from our justification to our sanctification and ultimately right to the end to our glorification, to be with him for eternity in glory. This is where wisdom takes us. And I trust these things aren't just words to us tonight, not just terms to be understood and reach our heads and stay there. These truths should have a definite impact on how we live our lives as Christians. We're saved from sin. We're liberated from it. We're now in a state of becoming more like Christ as we're united with him, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And we're kept by the power of God's love for his children right until we get to glory. These things should make us rejoice in our Savior, in Jesus Christ. But they're also things that should make us humble. And so we could not leave our passage, we could not leave here without mentioning the two verses that surround our text in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. Note the verses 29 and the verse 31. What's the outcome of obtaining this wisdom? Well, verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then verse 31, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And so in conclusion, we find that true wisdom will ultimately work itself out in humility. It's a heart that recognizes that we've not gained these blessings as an outworking of our own efforts. Our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and all else that we have as believers, they're all a gift from the Lord, and therefore our flesh will not glory save in our Lord Jesus Christ. We will glory, therefore, in the Lord. You know, these things we've spoken of tonight, they're foolishness to the world. We see that in the passage, their foolishness. Matthew Henry wrote about this concerning those to whom Paul was writing here in Corinth, and he states, "The thing preached, that is Christ, the thing preached was foolishness in the eyes of the worldly wise, or living through one who died, or being blessed by one who was made a curse, or being justified by one who was himself condemned, was all folly and inconsistency to men blinded with self-conceit and wedded to their own prejudices." It was all foolishness to them. It was true for those who lived in Corinth. It was true for those who lived in Matthew Henry's day. And it's still true for the worldly wise of today. It's foolishness to the world. But just as it's true in the world today, one other thing remains true, and that is the wisdom of Christ and the gospel and the means whereby he draws men and women to himself today. It's through the foolishness of preaching the cross of Jesus Christ where we see and experience the power of God that is able to make men and women wise unto salvation. It's foolishness to the world, but to us, it's everything. It's the wisdom of Christ. What is it? Well, we're commanded to get it. Get wisdom. It's found in a person. It's found in Jesus Christ. It brings us into this position of being in Christ. And then it brings with it this progression, justification, sanctification, and our glorification. So education's good. The gaining of knowledge, yes, it's good. It has its place in applying that knowledge to make good decision. That's all good. That's wise. But beyond all that wisdom is the wisdom that gives life. As the wisdom that's found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer, just and then we'll go into our own time of prayer here. Our Heavenly Father, we do come into your presence and we praise your holy name for all that we have in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be saved. What a blessing it is to be united to Christ. Lord, we are humbled when we think of how sinful, how undeserved we are of your mercy, and yet you've lavished it upon us in and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for redemption that is accomplished on the behalf of your people. Bless us, bless the word upon our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll have a short time of prayer now as we broadcast. The time of prayer will continue, of course, on Zoom, as you've just seen. And as I've intimated, Stephen Fletcher will be leading that time. So do wait on him after this meeting is over, and he will lead you in a time of prayer there. But for now, I'll give you all opportunity just to pray where you are for the things that we put up on the screen here. First of all, the ministry here at Hebron with the gospel opportunities that we have and the conversations that we can have even in our own personal times as well. We have the children's work, the youth work, and the seniors of the church. And pray for the office bearers and all the workers within our church as well as they continue to make decisions and work through this pandemic. And then pray also for the missionary work. Lord, we do thank you for the ministries that you have given to your church. We thank you for the members within the body of Christ that you've gifted to be involved in your work. And we pray for every aspect of the work and for those who are engaged in it. We pray that you would enable them, that you would give them wisdom in each situation, give them help even as they record the messages, as they continue to go out over the internet. Lord, we pray that you would encourage them at this time. Maybe it's a time for them where they don't feel very encouraged. There's no interaction, physically speaking. But Lord, may you encourage them. May they see the importance of the work that they do in promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so enable each worker, each children's worker, each youth worker, and the seniors of the church as well. Encourage them all and pray for the office bearers as well, that you would give them guidance and help as they continue to seek to do your will during this time. Amen. Pray for the church during lockdown and for those especially who are suffering with COVID-19 and for divine intervention, of course, in these days and for the National Health Service as well and, of course, those who work within it. Lord, we do bring before you those who are suffering at this time, whether it's physically, whether it's mentally, through and as a result of COVID-19. Lord, we pray for those who are sick, those who are hospitalized. Lord, draw near to them even where they are in the hospital. We thank you for encouraging reports of those who have recovered and continue to recover from COVID. Lord, we are mindful too that the suffering from this virus is not only in the physical sense. There are extra stresses maybe upon families here. Even we think of the homeschooling, maybe things that parents never dreamed of doing. Yet there's this added stress brought into the home. We pray that for your people, your children, that you would just enable them and help them, even with this extra stress that they have, and it's a result of this pandemic. We pray too for those who maybe have lost their jobs. They're struggling, even financially, because of this as well. They've lost their business. Lord, there's many ways in which your people, your children, have been affected by this COVID. And so we pray that you would just help and enable all of your children as they work through this. May we forever see the God who is in control of all things. We thank you that you're not as man. You're not surprised by this. You're not taken aback by it. But Lord, it's all under your control. But Lord, give us the grace, give us the help and the faith to trust in you during these days. Give help to those who are suffering. Give help to those maybe who have lost loved ones. Comfort, Lord, I pray. And Lord, as we've already been prayed, give help to those who work in those places where death is so in their face every day. Lord, give them a word in season to say to those who are suffering, those who are outside of Christ, may they present a hope in a place where there is none. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We'll just leave this slide up for a minute or two. You see the names that are mentioned there. You have people upon your heart, I'm sure, yourself personally, who you want to pray for, those who are sick. But read the names, pray for them, pray for healing, pray for help. There are a few extra slides here that Mr. Park has given, just for matters of prayer as well. Pray for the continued crisis there in the city of Manaus as things, the COVID runs rampant there. And pray for that distribution of aid that is going on there as well, and for those involved in it, that safety would be given to them, and that the distribution would be of a benefit and an encouragement to the people there in Brazil. Pray for Pakistan. Mr. Park again was speaking there on the Lord's Day. You might have seen this man. He's a pastor and he was interpreting for Mr. Park there. Pray for all the works there and every time that Mr. Park is able to preach the word to those people in Pakistan. Remember the school ministry that continues to go on there as well. Prayer has been asked for this man in the Philippines. Mr. Park said he's been in the ministry for almost 30 years, but he's come under the mission board training that has just begun. So pray for him in the Philippines and the work that he does there as well. Just finish with this quote from Edward McKendry Bounds, E.M. Bounds, where he says, "I think Christians fail so often to get answers to their prayers because they do not wait long enough on God. They just drop down and say a few words and then jump up and forget it and expect God to answer them. Such praying always reminds me of the small boy ringing his neighbor's doorbell and then running away as fast as he can go." So let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. We just ask that the Lord would help us as you go into that prayer time in Zoom. And trust that the Lord would just give you enablement and bless you even in that time of prayer. So let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for the opportunity to meet here tonight under the sound of your word, to be able to meet as a congregation, to pray together, even though we're not in a building. Yet, Lord, we are united together, not only in Christ, but we unite ourselves together in prayer. And surely, Lord, our voices as they go up to heaven, they will be heard. We have that confidence in your word. You've promised us that you will hear and you will answer prayer. So, Lord, we leave this place. We thank you for your presence. And we just pray that you will go with us into the Zoom time of prayer. Enable each and every one who will pray, Lord, inwardly or outwardly. May you bless them in their own hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.